I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 1. And I want to start with the first verse and read down 7 verses. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Could you say that phrase with me? Called to be an apostle. How many of you believe Paul was an apostle? Amen. Powerful apostle. Separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Up until this time, he's talking to the Roman church, or he's talking about himself to the Roman church. From this point on, he turns around and starts talking to them. He said, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called, there's that word again, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to speak to you just a little while this evening on the subject, saints of God. I'm not going to put you on the spot here and ask if you think you're a saint of God. I'm going to try not to make you feel uncomfortable, but I want to challenge you. I don't know if anybody that's sitting here that would say they feel like they're all they could be or should be or want to be. And I want to challenge you to just reach up a little higher. Let God use you in a greater way. You ready to do that? Amen. Amen. Now, to start with, there are a couple of things I want to say that we all need to consider. All of us. First of all, everybody in this building has a calling from God. Let me make this clear. I'm talking to you. You have the call of God on your life. The call of God is really not limited to the preacher or the pastor or the pastor's staff or the music ministry or the youth leader or even the dedicated or the committed or the consecrated. Everybody sitting in this building right here, right now, is called by God. Everybody. Everybody said he means me. Thank you. You see, the word called literally means called to an office, selected by God and appointed to fill it. Called to an office, selected by God and appointed to fill it. And he tells the Romans that they are not only called to be saints, but they're chosen for that purpose. What does it say in that 7th verse? Called to be saints. Called, the 6th verse, called of Jesus Christ. Jesus has called us to be saints. It's kind of an uncomfortable term for most people. In fact, in taking into consideration the way one particular church group fills the offices of saints, one fellow said with his tongue in his cheek, well, first you have to be dead. No, I don't believe that. The Bible doesn't say that. And Paul, let me take this a little farther, didn't limit the designation of being a saint to the Romans. In 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul writes, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So he's telling not only the Romans but the Corinthians that they're called to be saints also. Then Ephesians 1:1, Paul writes, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He sends similar greetings to the other churches he wrote letters to, designated them as either the church of God or the saints of God. And the assumption here is that wherever there is a church of God, it is filled with those who are called to be saints. And then the second thing I want to point out in the beginning is, let me point out that Paul is equating our call with his. It's not just called to be saints down here and then called to be an apostle up here. He said, no, it's all the same. We all have a calling, and there's no real difference in the calling. We are responsible. If we thought Paul was responsible to be an apostle, then we are just as responsible to be a saint. Hallelujah. He very carefully makes no appreciable difference between these callings. He is literally saying we are called with the same holy calling by Jesus Christ to be his faithful servants, saints of God. This is an important call. There is an urgency in these words that we can't deny and that we must not ignore. Then in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul is pleading with the saints of God in Ephesus that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Let me put it in modern English and say what it, or let you know what it means. He's meaning lead a life worthy of your calling because you have been called by God. Amen. So we are all called to be saints. That make you a bit uncomfortable? Kind of does me. Been preaching a long time, but I still got under conviction when I began to study this. As I said, I don't think any of us are where we'd like to be with God, right? We all would like to be a little closer to him. So then we come to the question, what does it mean to be a saint of God? Most churches, denominational churches, avoid the term. And most people, I should say many people, just skip right over it. But listen to me, you cannot effectively pass it by. It is right here in black and white. We are called to be saints. So the definition of a saint in just an ordinary dictionary is an outstandingly devout and virtuous person. In my Bible dictionary, saint comes from two Hebrew words meaning separation to personal holiness. Read a little deeper into it, and that Bible dictionary goes on to say this, and I quote, saints are people called out of the world to be God's own people. They are separated from all sin and practice God's holiness. In the New Testament, saints are urged to live lives befitting their position. In the Message translation, it's described, the Message translation describes a saint this way, and I quote, Christians who are cleaned up by Jesus and set apart by God for a spirit-filled life. That's us. Come on, folks, that's us. Comfortable, uncomfortable, that's us. Hallelujah. Now, there are not a lot of people who would claim that definition for themselves. In fact, most nominal Christians, meaning by that Christians in name only, they won't use the term. They avoid going near that word at all. But to be scriptural, a saint is any spirit-filled child of God. The church is a body made up of called out ones, saints. A saint is an individual called out of this world, a person who is separated from the world and alive to God. Thank God for Wednesday night church. Thank God for Sunday church. You can come out of the world and get in the presence of God. Hallelujah. Let's give Him praise. Let's thank Him for it. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Saints are those then who are separated from all sin, practicing God's holiness. All right. They were those who God wanted to separate from the world. And He states, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Please tolerate my repetitiveness here, because I just want you to understand how important this is. It's those who have repented and turned from their past to God. Those who have been baptized in water, submerged in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins, and who are filled with the Holy Ghost. Can you thank God for your salvation? Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Plus, in addition to salvation, all those who continue to follow God and obey God. So a saint is that one who is an active, practicing Christian. An active, practicing Christian. Now, the positive side of that, there's a lot of positives to it, but really the main positive side of that is that God considers us, you and me, His own personal property. He owns us. Hallelujah. We are His inheritance. We are His own children by adoption. And we who are His children are called to be saints, active, practicing Christians. All right. Foundation is laid. Gas is in the vehicle. Pull the stick back and let's take off. Where are we going? Wherever God takes us. Amen. I have an illustration here. I want you to follow it close. I apologize. I think I've used it once before, but stay with me here. This isn't the same message. It's a different little different bent on it. I recently remember an account of one of our Pentecostal elders many years ago who was trying to raise up a church in Salt Lake City, Utah. Let me tell you about him. The late Brother George Eads, some of you probably have heard of him, was one of our pioneer Rocky Mountain District pastors in Salt Lake City and in that area for many years. During that time, he also served a term or two as district superintendent back in the late 60s. Since all the district churches at that time were small, struggling, he, like most of our pastors, worked at any job he could get to supplement his income. As a result, he was never able to put very much aside in Social Security or in retirement. So even after he had to retire, he had to continue to work. He enjoyed relatively good health through those years and was able to work hard well into his 80s. While working in Salt Lake City, usually as a construction worker or a janitor, he worked with many Mormons. He would listen to them talk about their weekend and nightly activities, partying, drinking, going to clubs, just generally being carnal and immoral. Since he was a dedicated Pentecostal, he would question them closely about being a Mormon and yet being involved in all these sins the Bible condemns and even the Mormons condemn. Their answer was always the same. It was pretty repetitive. He actually got tired of hearing it. It was always, well, we're not practicing Mormons. Finally, he got a job right in downtown Salt Lake City and was working almost in the shadow of the Mormon headquarters and the Salt Lake City Mormon Temple. The men he worked with were mostly Mormon in belief, but they were still the same. Just carnal, fleshly, sinful men bragging about all their sinful escapades going on in their world. And when it came break time and he was able to talk with them and he asked them about the Mormon teachings condemning their actions, Brother Eads was still told, well, we're not practicing Mormons. By now, Brother Eads totally lost his patience and had the attention of that group at that time, and he asked them a question. And I'm trying to say this verbatim because it's just about as exact as I can get it, what he said. He said, do you think if I went into the temple or up into that headquarters Mormon office building, I might just find someone, anyone at all, who would admit to being a practicing Mormon? Now, we might find that amusing. But lately, I've thought of that incident once again. In fact, it's been on my mind a lot in the past few weeks. And it's not from the standpoint of Mormonism, but from the Christian context. I've wondered in this present crazy mixed up conglomeration of Christian churches, if one of the apostles would come down to Madison and look for a few saints somewhere, a few genuine Christian, just which church of all the churches of Madison, Wisconsin, which one would he visit to find any practicing Christians? I'm not sitting in judgment on anybody here. I'm just challenging our thought processes. I'm just asking you to think about this with me. Because I'm not talking about somebody out there. I'm talking about us. In 1 Peter 4, the first three verses, as the apostle comes down to the end of his life, Peter is defining our calling to be saints or practicing Christians. He is reminding the churches, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. What mind? The mind of Christ. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Hallelujah. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, while we walked in lasciviousness and lust and excess of wines, reveling, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Now let me back up and give you a little of that in modern language, which makes it even clearer. This is what it says. Since Jesus went through everything you're going through and more, learn to think like him. Think of your sufferings as a weaning from that old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. Then you'll be able to live out your days free to pursue what God wants instead of being tyrannized what you want. Hallelujah. You've already put in your time, listen to this, you've already put in your time in that God-ignorant way of life, partying night after night, living a drunken, careless, immoral life. Now it's time to be done with that for good. Hallelujah. In other words, Paul is encouraging the people of God to put into practice all the teachings and attributes of the saints. All that the apostles have been teaching, first century Christians, in order to please God, they needed to daily practice their beliefs. I think that might have just gone right out the door. So let me say it again. In order to please God, he was calling upon people, telling them they needed daily practice of their beliefs. That meant putting into practice the new life, the changed life, which meant being a saint of God under every circumstance. You'll hear it said that some jobs require you to lie. Some jobs require you to compromise your beliefs. Peter's saying, no. Practice your life, your new life, all the time in every circumstance. It's a little tough, isn't it? This meant being a saint of God under every circumstance and putting their Christianity into action before all humanity. Kind of amusing to me at times. People laugh at me when I say this. But they were saying something about doing what was right because somebody might be watching. And if I get a chance, I'll just interject something here that I have found to be true. Someone is always watching. Did you hear that? Somebody's always watching. Amen. Amen. Now, let me talk about practicing a little bit. I was amazed at first here at Calvary Gospel at the beautiful worship, music, and singing. The music and the voices blended beautifully together. When the singers and musicians are up front singing and playing and worshiping God themselves, they lead us right into the presence of God. You ever notice that? You appreciate that? Give them a hand of gratitude for their efforts. Well, in recent months, I have been singing with the gospel singers and have noticed the hours singers and musicians put into practice. At first, they're instructed to listen to a CD or go to the internet and pull down the song there to play or to sing and learn the words and learn the music and the tune as well as they can so they can sing or play the song. Then, groups gather together, practice. At times, it's the musicians. At other times, it's the singers. Did you hear what I said? And practice. Then everyone comes together for a couple of hours of learning the parts and singing the songs together. And that happens at least a couple times, if not more, in the week before the service, until the particular singing group or the choir really does sound like one voice, and the music does back them up beautifully. And it all happens as a result of practice. Practice. Then I also wondered, in thinking about that, if God really does need saints, and apparently he does, and if he calls us, you and me, to be saints, and he apparently does, when he comes to Calvary Gospel Church, and he is here every time we gather together. Amen. If God is looking over the congregation for practicing Christians, who would he choose? Sure is quiet right now. I'm not passing judgment. Listen to me. I'm not passing judgment on anyone. I'm just wondering out loud. Let me back up a minute and ask the question, what does practice mean anyhow? Well, the dictionary tells us that practice is to make use of continually or often, to apply an action, to do or to perform repeatedly in order to acquire skill. So Peter was concerned that this new creature should no longer live, and I'm quoting, the rest of his time in the lust of the flesh, but to do the will of God. Did you get that? Put it in modern English, this new life that we are enjoying in Jesus Christ gives us a chance to live out our days free to pursue what God wants instead of being slaves to doing what we want. And by the way, with the Holy Ghost, He gives us the power to do that. Amen. Hallelujah. Thus, practicing saints of God live this new life continually and regularly. Practice applying Christ's principles in action. That means practicing living hourly and daily the life of Christ. This speaks of developing and continuing Christian habits. This means totally changing your daily life to reflecting Jesus Christ. It means living the way He would have you to live, not once in a while, not a few hours a week, not just on Sunday, continually, all the time. Amen. Hallelujah. And I could go a dozen different directions here. Let me say a few more things, and I want to get this across to us tonight. Most of America today has gone crazy over sports. Have you noticed that? I'm sure you haven't after last weekend. But many people avidly follow their favorite team or teams, win or lose, try to find out all about them. Most coaches, though, are dedicated to practice. They know the value of practice. They require practice and practice and practice and practice before every game. In fact, many coaches still enforce the strict rule, players who don't practice can't play in the game. I just kind of wonder what would happen if in this most important conflict we are called upon to engage in, this game of life, if Jesus Christ made a rule in His church, Christians who don't practice daily can't play in this game. So, the greatest need in our world today is practicing Christians. I don't need to prove that point because any of you that live in the world we live in know there's a lot of people who name the name of Christ, but they are farthest from practicing, farthest from living for Him. And I'm not being judge. I'm just stating a fact. Okay. I just have to get down where we live, okay? Let's think about this. I'm in a unique situation, personally. I don't have to impress anybody. I'm retired. So I'm not trying to make any points. I'm just trying to challenge us to think about the life we are living. Brother Grant preached a marvelous message a while ago talking about it's a matter of life and death. And it came so vividly to me. Just yesterday, I finished school. Just yesterday, I got married. Just yesterday, we had Vicky. Just yesterday, I gave her to Scott. Just yesterday, we had grandchildren. And now they're grown. But this is the sobering point. As far as I'm concerned, tomorrow it will all be over. It is a matter of life and death. And I'm preaching to you tonight because it's a matter of life and death. Amen. This is where we are. If you are not living for God today, when are you going to start? If you're not walking with Him today, when are you going to take hold of His hand and walk with Him? If we're not walking with Him now, when will we? Let me point out just a few things. Again, I'm not needing to straighten anybody out. I'm just preaching to you the Word of God. Now I'm asking you a question I hope you take home with you tonight. And that's, when are you going to start practicing? Amen. Now let me say this, and you do whatever you want to with it. But you walk in here at night with a long list of needs from God. I could ask you to lift your hands. I haven't asked you. I'm not asking you now. If you have a need tonight, everybody in the building almost would lift their hands. You know. Some of you are sick in your bodies. Some of you are suffering devastating family pressures or financial pressures or whatever it may be. You come in here and that's uppermost in your mind. Your problems, your worries, your burdens, your cares. You know what? The Bible tells me God made us in His image. And when He stepped in the middle of the chaos of creation, He didn't bring out His carpenter tools and go to work. He just started speaking. First chapter of Genesis, and God said, and God said, and God called, and God said. And I want to challenge you. You want to practice, see some victory in your life? Come in here claiming the victory of God in your life. Come in here forgetting about your burdens and your cares. Come in here not worrying about tomorrow and the next day and next week and next month. Come in here worshiping God. Come in here giving Him praise. Let's practice a little bit. Hallelujah! This is the best place in the world to practice it. Call upon His name. Glorify His name. Magnify His name. Lift Him up. Worship Him. Hallelujah! 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 Come on, let's stand together and give Him some praise. I'm not done, but you need a little practice. We need a little practice here tonight. Of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. 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 Amen, amen, amen. Amen, amen, amen. I love you, Jesus. I worship you, God. I magnify you. I glorify you. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Praise God. You may be seated, but remember this. If you will practice praising and worshiping God, He'll come to your assistance anytime, all the time. Get up in the morning, walking out, giving Him thanks, especially in a week like we're enjoying right now. Give God thanks for another beautiful day and another opportunity to worship Him. Another time to give glory to Him. Give Him thanks. Give Him praise. Give Him worship. Hallelujah. Amen. What are we doing? Practicing. Practicing. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Now, many times I've heard people question the Word of God. Let me just be very direct and sincere with you right here. You don't have to question the Word of God. I had 50 years or so of Christian ministry behind me, and I want to tell you, it is always true. It has been true from the very beginning. It is still true tonight. I heard a marvelous message preached a while back. It says that where the word of a king is, there is power. And we are in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there is power in the house tonight. There is the power of God in the house tonight. Amen. Amen. So if you're beginning to wonder if some aspect of your life is not fitting in with the Word of God, or you're having a little trouble with the way things are falling out in your life, let me tell you, go back to the Word of God and practice it a little bit. Let me tell you, call the Word of God in prayer. Talk to God from His Word. Claim the promises that are given to you. Stand up and be counted when it comes to practicing the Word of God. Believe it. Obey it. Follow it. Acknowledge it. Let it work in your life. Hallelujah. 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 I want to tell you my experience in reading the Word of God is if I am listening, He will talk to me from His Word every time I read it. If you're not hearing from God, talk to Him and let Him talk to you from His Word. Practice it. Practice it. I'm challenging you tonight. The Bible is not a centerpiece on the coffee table. The Bible is not a distinguishing point in your library. The Bible is a living book that is waiting for somebody to see what's in it and put it to work in their lives. So, God doesn't answer your prayer anymore. How much have we practiced lately? I try to come, my wife and I try to make every prayer time that we can. We can't always make it, of course, and you can't either. But I love the opportunity that this church gives us to pray. Amen. And the beautiful auditorium that we can come and gather together and pray, or gather alone and pray. Just talk to God. But you know, we're so quick to say, well, you know, I've asked God for this, and I don't guess He thinks I deserve it because He's not giving it to you, to me. Oh, come on. Practice. Practice. Have you really prayed enough about it? Have you really talked to Him enough about it? I don't mean badgering Him. I mean just make yourself available to Him. Say, here I am, God, use me. Anybody hear what I'm saying? What we need is practicing Christians. Thank God for your lives. I want to tell you, I love you, and I appreciate your dedication, your commitment. Thank God for everything that's going on here, whether it's an old-fashioned prayer meeting or a Touch Christ program or an outreach, Friday night outreach, or whatever it is. Thank God for all of it. But when it comes right down to it, you and I are responsible to practice. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. We need to practice. Malcolm Gladwell is a successful modern writer. Some of you may be acquainted with the name, may have even read some of his books, but he's had a succession of books, bestsellers, actually one almost every year in the last few years. His book entitled Outliers, O-U-T-L-I-E-R-S, became a number one bestseller in 2008. He had a research team study successful people who had risen to great success in many different fields. Listen to me, from many different fields. Not just in one particular area, from sports personalities to rock music stars. He was working on trying to determine what made them successful. Through his extensive research, he discovered some interesting things. One of the most important things was the vital importance of practice. His research showed, this isn't out of a book, this isn't some personal observation, his research showed that it was not just the unusually talented or most capable people who were successful, and it was not the people who were in the right place at the right time, but it was those people. It was always those people who were so committed that they put in as much time as possible in practicing their profession. He came to the conclusion that it took a minimum of, catch this, 10,000 hours of constant practice to succeed in any field. and proved his point by pointing to the successes again of sports figures and rock stars and businessmen ad infinitum. How many hours? 10,000. 10,000. Now, if we count up the 5 hours or so a week we come to church services, it would take us 40 years to become successful Christians. Y'all kind of shocked me too. Now, if we practiced our Christianity consistently, just during our working hours, for 40 hours a week, it would still take us 4 years to come up to that 10,000 hours to be successful. So to get to the bottom line, to be a successful practicing saint, it will take committing ourselves to the rest of our natural life, living the Christ-like life every hour of every day for the rest of our lives. And that's what he called us to do. Amen. You say, well, how important is that? Well, let me tell you this. I have an old book written by David Schroeder entitled Follow Me, The Master's Plan for Men, in which Mr. Schroeder makes it clear that God's will is, number one, to change our lives. Number two, to live the Christian life by following Jesus. In the book, he says this, and I quote, listen carefully. We need to be realistic. We need to recognize what Jesus knew, that the radical hate, the vicious crime, the fierce fighting, the gross injustice, the rampant ungodliness in this present world and in the human heart will not be challenged by a wimpy, timid, faint-hearted, shallow, superficial Christianity. Can you say amen to that? He says, the world needs to see strong, viral, committed disciples, not passive, negative, weak-willed, immoral hypocrites. Wow! What's he calling for? Practicing Christians. Practicing Christians. And we need to remember, and I'm hurrying to a close, Jesus strongly taught the new birth, the changed life. That means building integrity within us. It means changing the character within us. Amen. Jesus focused on the development of the inner qualities, not only in his teaching, but in his daily living before them. Jesus did not hand his disciples the book of Isaiah and say, go read this. For thousands of years, the Jews had heard all the Old Testament commandments. They had read the Old Testament teachings, and all they did was drift away from God. Jesus gave them the Old Testament teachings in modern form by giving them the Beatitudes, and then he modeled them before them, showing them how, by his own life, to put them into practice. He lived in such a way that his instructions were, do this. Jesus knew this new life would not be easy. Do you hear me? Practicing Christians don't have an easy life all the time. How many know that? You know it. Amen. He knew it would take practice. He knew it would take a lot of practice. Now listen, you can't go to Bible college for a few years and learn to become a disciple of Christ. I'm not opposed to education. Not at all. But you can't learn it all at Bible college. Amen, Bryce? I don't hear you. Okay, thank you. You know what? It takes a lifetime. There's no study course that you can complete in 3 or 4 years. There's no thesis for you to research and write. There's not a diploma to be received at the end of the study. You are a disciple as you earnestly practice every day for the rest of your life. It is a lifetime commitment. So my challenge is, folks, we need to practice. Finally, don't try to go it alone, because it doesn't work that way. When you fail to follow, and it doesn't happen at times, don't give up. Be quick to repent, turn back to God, get up and try again. You're going to need help. You're going to need sometimes all the help you can get. You're going to need constantly being refilled and anointed with the Holy Ghost. You're going to need the love and support of the body of Christ. You need all the help you can get out of the Word of God. Amen? And what you really need most of all is practice, 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 practice. It's the only way we can be real practicing Christians, genuine saints of God. Paul said, call to be saints. Now, I don't know if you understand me. Singers, you can come if you will, musicians. But what I'm saying is this. We're not going to ever be able to get it right unless we practice. Like the singers know. I guess I need to tell this here. Won't take but a moment. Old gentleman got up at a district meeting one time and picked up his guitar and he walked to the front and he said, haven't sung this song in 4 or 5 years, but I feel like God wants me to sing it tonight. Lord, help us. You ain't going to get it right if you don't practice. Now, does anybody hear me that you're struggling and trying to live for God out there? You're not going to get it right unless you practice. Not ever, ever, ever going to get it right without practice. This is an everyday thing. Get up in the morning talking to God. Go to work giving God praise and giving Him thanks. Live for God on the job. Come home being kind and nice to your family, your wife, your husband, your children. Come on, you don't have to take all that junk that's out there home with you. Let's have godly homes. Practice. Practice, practice, being nice to one another, loving one another. Peter said in the same, in the fourth chapter of 1 Peter, love one another. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love each other. We need to love each other in the church. How do you do that? Practice. What if we're unlovely? Practice. Practice. Hallelujah. 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 We just can't ever please God if we don't become practicing Christians. We're never going to get good enough to win life's game without practice. Some people will try to tell you, well, I tried Christianity once and I gave up on it years ago because it doesn't work. No. Real fact of the matter is that in most cases, Christianity may have briefly been tried, but it wasn't practiced. And it takes practice to succeed at anything. Nothing ever works well without practice. Do you hear me? Christianity won't work at all without practice. You will never be able to be a saint of God without putting it into practice. Would you stand?